Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Heavenly Father and Jesus our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We meditate this morning on the gospel lesson we just read, the wise men's visit to see Jesus. My dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, why? You ever wondered that? Why those wise men came to Jerusalem and ultimately to Bethlehem to see Jesus? Why would they have done that? I would contend with you that those wise men were acting on the basis of faith and knowledge. Well, let's take a look at what was a likely source of that knowledge, of why they should take off from foreign land to go worship what to them was a foreign person, Jesus, but not so foreign at all, for they believed in him. Why did they go to Jerusalem that day? Well, we have to go back 1,400 years to find out why. And it all started with the children of Israel, who've just got done spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness, waiting for one generation to pass and another to be in charge. And then as they were coming up to the land of Israel on Canaan, they were going through foreign nations. And they would ask the nation, hey, we're just passing through, we're heading over to Canaan, not going to cause any trouble, we just want to pass through. And often they just let them pass through. But they got to the Amorites and they said, hey, we're just passing through, we're not going to cause you any trouble, we're just passing through. And the Amorites didn't trust them. And so the Amorites got together an army and attacked the Israelites, and then the Israelites defended themselves and then occupied the land of the Amorites because of what God told them to do with the Amorites. So the next nation up is Moab. And this Moab is led by this time as a king named Balak. And this king named Balak said, boy, I'm not going to be able to defeat those Israelites at all unless I get God to work against them, because I can see God is working for them. So I got to get somebody to put a curse on them. So God hired Balaam, a prophet. You could say maybe like a hitman, God hired a hit prophet. I mean, Balak did. Balak hired a hit prophet in order to put a curse on those Israelites so that Balak could go out and defeat them with the army of Moab. But Balaam kept telling Balak, the king, hey, I can only say what God says. I can only say what God tells me to say. I can't go and put a curse on them like you want me to do. I can only say what God says. And there is actually a talking donkey in the story of the birth of Jesus, but it's not at the time when Jesus was born in the manger. If you go back into Numbers 20 to 24, you'll find out what the talking donkey said to Balaam the prophet. Kind of emphasized the same point. Anyway, Balaam goes, and it does get to the wise men, really it does. He goes and he puts a blessing instead of a curse on the children of Israel, because that's what God wanted him to do. And in the midst of one of those blessings comes the only talk of a star. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. See, this is Balaam putting a promise, a blessing unto the children of Israel. And he's seeing, God's allowing him to see Jesus being born a long time, 1,400 years into the future. I see him, but not near. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And this is the only reference in all of Scripture that talks about a star coming out of Jacob and indicating a scepter rising out of Israel. How did that get to the wise men? Well, Moses, inspired by God, knows about Balaam's prophecy and records it for us in Scripture. But how does the Scripture talked about in Jerusalem and in the land of Judea with the children of Israel, how does it get way over to where the wise men were? Well, that brings us to another king. Now you have to go from the children of Israel and their history at 1400 coming into the land of Canaan. God let them be in the land for a while. And then they went through the cycles of believing in God and then falling away and then getting into trouble. And finally God said, okay, I'm going to let you go into captivity for a while because you aren't listening. And the children of Israel were taken off into the Babylonian captivity by a king named King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, literally crazy. Read through that for yourself also. King Nebuchadnezzar, though, when he sees the people that he conquers, he picks out the smartest people in the group and he says, you come and work for me. And Daniel, of Daniel in the lion's den fame, Daniel is one of the wise men from the children of Israel that he's chosen, a foreigner, as a wise man, now probably not considered too highly by the other wise men who were the nationals, the people who were in charge at that time, but Daniel's been made one of the wise men. Probably not real high up in rank at that time. Until one night, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all these wise men, and he said, I want you to tell me what my dream means. So they ask him, well, what dream? So this is what Daniel was to do, is seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So Daniel was committed to the welfare of the city, the nation that he was sent to, and this is how he provided for them. Then the astrologers, these wise men, answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Interesting motivation, isn't that? Kind of gets your attention. So they were a little bit on edge. Because it'd be kind of like if you had a dream last night, you'd be asking me to tell you not only what your dream was, but what it meant. That's kind of what was going on here. These wise men were supposed to know what the dream was and then interpret it. And, oh, I can't do that. There's no way. And so they were very definitely thinking that they were not going to be living long and this was going to happen to them. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honors. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. We can't do it. And Daniel was amongst those wise men. And Daniel basically then asked, because he knew what was coming, that being cut into pieces and turning into houses into piles of rubber. So he said, hey, let me have a shot at that before you do that to me. And so God allowed him to know what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and then give the interpretation to that dream. Now, stop and think about that for a second. You got all these wise men who maybe didn't think so much of Daniel. Now all of a sudden, Daniel's been giving this interpretation for the dream, and he saves them from that being cut into pieces and the houses turned into rubble. What has God done with Daniel, this foreigner in this land? Daniel gets put in charge of all the wise men. And Daniel, in charge of all the wise men, then teaches them all of Scripture. Tells them what God says, what God is about, teaches them to not be astrologers, but to be astronomers, to still look at the stars, but understand the Creator, including this promise. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And that's the only connection that we can make in all of Scripture. This promise made by Balaam when he was blessing the children of Israel, and then some 800 years later, 600 years before Jesus was born, Daniel being there over in the east, and then these wise men who must have been generation after generation telling the next generation of wise men about this Daniel and his prophecy and his promise and this star and this ruler that's going to be over all people. And then they see the star. And they pack up their camels, gold and incense and myrrh, and they go to Jerusalem. You ever wondered why those prophets or those wise men showed up there? Now, we kind of put the wise men into the manger all the time. You got to be teaching the whole lesson about Christmas, and so you want to put the wise men somewhere. There's not enough room on the fireplace all for everybody, so you got to kind of put them together. But the wise men were never actually at the manger, and they weren't there at the same time as the shepherds. It was maybe up to a year later. When the wise men come to the door of Jerusalem, and when they get to the door of Jerusalem, they meet another pretty wicked man, Herod. Kind of interesting, is it? Balak wants to destroy wicked. And then you've got wicked King Nebuchadnezzar who's just going to cut people to pieces. Wicked. And God brings good out of that. God lets his light shine in the most difficult of circumstances. And here too, when these wise men now come to the door of Jerusalem and say, hey, we want to come and worship the king. Do you know what Herod did? Was he excited about this? It says that Herod was disturbed. Saying that he was disturbed is a little bit of an understatement. Here, these wise men were here, and they were here fulfilling this promise in Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And, oh, King Herod had no time for that. He was so disturbed that if he thought some of his relatives were going to take over his throne, he had them killed. So all of Jerusalem is disturbed with Herod because they think he's going to now go on a rampage and try to find this newborn king and kill him. But he doesn't let on to the wise men who have come there to see the newborn king. And how long did you drive here to get to church this morning? Some of you a little bit more than others. How many of you would have gotten on camels and gone for a couple weeks or months just to go to church once? That's kind of what happened here with the wise men. When they come here to worship this newborn King Jesus, they come and they want to worship Jesus, and they're thinking of a promise like this, kings to the brightness of your dawn, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory over you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. Is that not true also today? Is there not a deeper darkness descending on the country of the United States of America? Is there not a deeper darkness descending on this whole world today as people wander away from the truth of God's word? As they wander away from what Jesus says to us? We live in a time of deepening darkness all around us. God wants us to be like Balaam and to preach the word in the face of threats. God wants us to be like Daniel and preach the word even in the face of getting pieces. God wants us to be like these wise men who are being threatened by Herod. And this little baby Jesus comes into this world, this deep darkness, it is over our land also. As people don't understand. You see some of the crazy things that people do in the news. It's just beyond comprehension because they've lost all touch with what God says and are going by the march of their own drummer. And then I gotta confess, I've done the same thing sometimes. There's darkness in this heart also. The darkness of sin, every morning I gotta fight that thing. That sin that's inside of me that wants to do everything against God and doesn't want to be nice to the people around me. That darkness is in me too. And it's in you also. The darkness of sin. That's why this light is shining. The Epiphany star lights a way and points us to Jesus and says, for the darkness of the sin that is in your heart and mine, there is a Savior. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. The glory of the Lord is found in this Savior Jesus that these wise men have come to worship. There is a Savior from what you've done wrong and what I've done wrong and what this whole world has done wrong. This Savior, this little baby Jesus, he seems so innocent. Cute, isn't it? You look into that, it's like cute. Christmas is cute. The cross, not so much. The cross is gruesome. The cross is suffering. The cross is pain. The cross, well, that's what I should have suffered for the darkness of the sin in my heart. The cross, that's the suffering you for your sins also the darkness that is in your heart. The cross, that's why this little baby, Jesus, cute as he is, was born to die. And by that death, he paid for all the darkness in your heart and mine. The darkness of sin, there, we need a light. That epiphany star pointed to the light of the world that brings to us the light of the glory of God himself. What a wonderful blessing it is to have this light shining in our hearts. The wise men desperately wanted to see Jesus, and they came all this way. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law at that time told them this prophecy. Now, we know also that the wise men must have had only so many prophecies, like maybe up to Jeremiah, like when Daniel was taken there. They didn't know this one. This one's from Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So then they got back on their camels and donkeys and started to walk down to Bethlehem. An amazing, amazing thing. The star pointed right not only to the city of Bethlehem, but to the very house where the Savior was, so they knew where to go and where to worship. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And I got to think about that when I'm coming to worship. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. How many of you were just filled? No, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, don't worry. How many of you were filled with the joy of worshiping your Savior this morning as you were coming in to worship? Some, you know, if we were like me, it's like, I got to think of all the things I got to do this afternoon, and there's this going on, and I hope I don't free. And sometimes we lose the joy of worship. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Why? Because that star pointed to their Savior, the one who would be ruler over all. And sometimes when I look at the political climate around, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes not so much, and I kind of get disturbed by this and by that. It's like, who's in charge of everything? And who's there now, and who's going to be there forever? The one who is the ruler over Israel is the ruler over all the world, the same one who brought this world into existence, who was existing before the sun. Remember our psalm that we sang? Who will be there after the sun is gone. Remember that psalm we sang in praising God? Because Jesus Christ is on the throne up in heaven, ruling all things for the good of the church, even when people like Balak and people like Nebuchadnezzar and people like Herod want to do all kinds of bad things. God is still in charge of his heaven and earth and rules all things for our good. I got a ruler who's also my Savior. That's a really nice thing to know. You have a ruler who is also your Savior. You've got one that's in charge of everything and who came here and did the best thing he could possibly do for you. He saw your eternity in hell, and he said, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die for all of that suffering and eternal death that you deserve. Jesus said he'd take it on himself. That's why he was born. And by taking that on himself and letting you know about it, that darkness in your heart is scattered away. The light is shining in your hearts, that light of Jesus who is the light of the world. That light comes into our hearts and says, I've got a wonderful future waiting for me. You think about the gifts God gives you today. What did the pastor announce here to you when you said that you were sinful? Did he say, go figure it out yourself? Did he say, well, you're going to have to pay for them on your own? Your pastor turns around and says, I forgive you all your sins. That's a wonderful blessing to take home this morning. God gives to you the forgiveness of everything you've ever done wrong that came out of your dark heart. God forgives you all of it because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. You take home a glorious gift. And what does that mean then for your future? Hey, no darkness in hell forever. Gone. Instead, God gives to you the glory of heaven itself. And sometimes they talk, and whether or not any of that is true about getting to the light at the end of the tunnel. When you get up to heaven, you will see a light. You will see God himself in all of his glory, and you get to stay in the presence of the glory of God because you know that Jesus has died for your sins and has taken all your sins away and has given you the gift of eternal life so that you can enter into a kingdom of light where there is no sun, no moon, but only the light that comes from the throne of God. This light of the Epiphany star points us to Jesus also, who is the ruler of all, the Savior of all, and who gives to us all the gift of eternal life through Jesus. You ever thought about how long you're going to live? I just turned 60 this year. I'm 61 coming up. Start to think of more of the end of life than the beginning of life. And say, how long are you going to live? How long are you going to live? Well, what does that mean to you when we say in the creed in a couple minutes, we say in the creed in a couple minutes, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. How long are you going to live? What does it mean to you that Jesus Christ has given you the gift of eternal life, where you get to enter into the joy and the glory of the light of the living God forever and ever, and you get to be in a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more death, and you get to live forever in the joy of heaven? You get to be filled with joy from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet forever and ever. God has given you the gift of eternal life in Jesus. You go home with gifts: the forgiveness of sins, peace, joy, and hope, and the knowledge of the certainty of eternal life. Don't let yourself think that you're only going to live for a while. Don't let yourself think you're only going to live for a while. Here, yes, only for a while. None of us gets to stay. But forever, beyond my comprehension and yours, but God has given you forever to live with Jesus in heaven. Forever. Never ends. God has given you the glories of heaven, all pointed out by the Epiphany star, which shows us the light of Jesus our Savior. What a wonderful, glorious light that is. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. For look, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. You will see the glory of God forever in heaven. Oh, you think about what God. And God, here's Jesus up in the glories of heaven. He sees all of us and all the sins we've done, and he knows he's got to come down to this earth and pay for them. So he gives up his glories in heaven and is born in just a probably not the cleanest of mangers. The stable. You ever been out in the calf barn? You know what that's like. He was poor. Why? For you know the grace, this love that we don't deserve. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You're rich in the forgiveness of sins. You're rich in the glories of heaven. You're rich in the knowledge of your Savior Jesus, that you'll live forever with him. What a glorious celebration this is, to think about the Epiphany and the light and the star. And well, probably we only say three because there were three gifts, but it likely was maybe tens, maybe hundreds of wise men that came. It's like you and I, still wise people who follow the light of this Epiphany star. May God allow you to see the light of this Epiphany star. And as you look at the light here in the Word, that you one day see him where there is no more need for learning. There is only the glory forever of the light of Jesus in heaven. May God bless you all with the light of the star. This Epiphany star points to Jesus as the ruler of all and the Savior of each one of us. May God bless us with that. Amen.